remain standing and turn to Proverbs chapter number 14, if you will. Proverbs chapter 14. I appreciate all those songs, that last song on my heart there. I'm glad Jesus is coming and it's going to make it all worthwhile. Amen. We're in the prayer room talking about some discouraging things, to be honest with you. People taking their life or attempting to do so, and some succeeding to do so. We've been talking about fears and troubles, discouraging things and despondent times, but I'm glad the Lord's coming. Amen. And it will be worth it all. It will. It will. It'll be worth it all when we see Christ. Amen. And there's a song that talks about how beautiful heaven must be. This world's looking worse and worse. But it just makes heaven look sweeter all the time, don't it? Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 14, we're going to begin in verse number 19 and read down through verse number 27 tonight. And been working on this chapter now for a few weeks, and we're going to look at it again tonight, and maybe one more time we'll be able to finish it. Lord willing, at least that is the goal and the plan. But we're looking at this verse by verse and thinking about the book of wisdom that God has given us and some wisdom that we can glean from it. And I'm not, of course, by any means an expert to be able to divulge all the things in this book or even to bring out all the things of this book. And I don't have time in this short of setting, to be honest with you. I told my wife most of these messages, the first couple of verses that I read, I could preach the whole message just on those verses. And men have, and they're good, and they need to be preached. But I'm trying to go through it systematically and has gained some of that wisdom that is in there. So we're going to look at that again a third time tonight. And we're going to begin with verse number 19. And so I'll read verse 19, if you will, join in with me on verse 20. And then I'll read verse 21. You'll join in 22, and we'll keep doing that down through verse 27. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:19, the evil bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labor there is profit. By the way, right there, hard work is good for you. Got a Bible verse for it. Amen. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Let's stop reading there and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to bless the reading of his word. Brother Thompson, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, once again, we thank you.
Yes, we do, Lord. Help, Lord. Yes. Help us, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord, do it. Amen, amen. All right, thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer, by the way. Amen. Amen. Well, this book of wisdom of the book of Proverbs, you know, the whole Bible is a book of wisdom. Amen. But the book of Proverbs is particularly distilled wisdom. It's really, really concise little statements of wisdom that God gave Solomon. Solomon either, it's not that Solomon came up with all these, invented all these, but he found them and collected them and put them in the book, and of course, being inspired of God to do so. As we're looking at this chapter, verse by verse, as I said, we've breaking it down. I've looked at 9 verses each Sunday thus far. We'll do that again tonight. Lord willing, next Sunday, if we're back in Proverbs, we'll finish up with those final 8 verses in that section. Matter of fact, where I stopped off reading, verse number 28, I thought this is pretty relevant to us. It goes right with what Brother Philip, Miss Evelyn's saying. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He said, it's good for the kingdom for babies to be born. Amen. For there to be increase in population. When there's a decrease in population, something's wrong somewhere. Amen. And so he's dealing, and I don't have time to deal with that tonight, but I just thought I'd throw it out since he announced that they was going to be having a baby. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. And they've been married more than a few months. I don't know why they ain't had one already. And that's an inside joke there a little bit. But anyway, some people come, they don't understand. You've just been married 2 weeks. Why ain't you got babies yet? You know. But anyway, amen. This section that we're looking at is, again, some contrast, and we see that over and over and over again, mostly one contrast after another, like those several sections have been before, and yet there are some exceptions. I pointed out in the last several sections that we've dealt with, we've looked for the word but, and that'll be a prominent word in those. It'll say one thing but another, and sometimes that is the case, but in this one, we're seeing also a regularity of the word and. So it says one statement and the other. It's not one contrasted with the other. They two go together, or at least they agree. They're both in agreement. And so you can, see that there's a connection of thought with that word and. And here we see that, three verses continue along with that statement and, rather than the but statements that are made. I think in the ones previous, if my memory serves me right, out of 9 verses, 8 of them would be a but verse and 1 would be an and. And now in these 9 verses, looks like we've got 3 that are the and verses. And the first one that we read, verse 19, is one of those. Look at it, if you will. The evil bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. And I want to say verse number 19 will ultimately come true. The wicked will bow before the good. One day, every knee shall bow. Amen. One day, all the God deniers are going to be confessors. They're going to be professors. They're going to profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to announce that, but it's going to be too late. But the fact that this verse will come true doesn't change the fact that it's not true in every dispensation, particularly in our present one. The evil do not always bow to the good. Matter of fact, it seems like that the more evil some people are, the more they prosper. Sometimes, I mean, we look at it like Asaph does. Sometimes we look at it and we say, well, it looks like that the wicked have it pretty good. And it just keeps going their way, like everything seems to be in their favor. But sometimes it does work out that the evil bow before the good. You remember in Egypt, even the Egyptians had to bow before Joseph. All Joseph's evil brethren had to bow before Joseph. Thank God, sometimes God does work it out that way. Then sometimes it works that it's the other way around. Sometimes the good bow before the wicked. For example, you remember when Lazarus had to beg at the rich man's gate. It's as if the good, Lazarus was a saved man, had to bow before the wicked, the rich man. But I think here in this particular case, Proverbs 14:19, Solomon is talking about general terms. I think that's how many of the Proverbs are. Rather than being, and I said this in one message that some people got a little bit misunderstanding, I think, what I was talking about, that the Proverbs are proverbial statements. They're not necessarily prophetic statements, and they're not necessarily promises. It's not that this is how it always happens. It's that this is how it generally happens. Train up a child in the way he should go does not mean he'll never do wrong. I wish it did, but it doesn't. But it's still true that you train them in the way they should go, and it will not depart from them, even when they're old. Amen. It'll be, and even if they never come back, it's in there. Good seed has been sown, and thank God that it has. Amen. And we can rejoice in that. So Solomon, I think, speaking in general terms and indicating that often, very often, that the wicked, though they mock and scorn the righteous, yet one day they will bow before the righteous. Though the wicked mock and scoff the righteous because of the decisions that the wicked make. Many times they'll find themselves bowing because their wicked decisions have turned their health in a bad direction, have turned their prosperity in a bad direction. It's been destructive to their own body, destructive to their own family. Matter of fact, and you've seen this on the job, many of you have, on the job, these guys, you invite them to church, they ain't got time for church. You're a fool for going to church. You're a fuddy-duddy for going to church. I'm going to party. And then just a few days, they come to you asking for prayer because their wife left them. They got caught with a girlfriend. Yep. You know what happened? Their wicked way, they was living high on the hog, they was mocking and scoffing, but that wicked way caused them to have to bow before the godly. Amen. And so thank God that God does turn that thing around, and we ought to offer them help, amen, in some way when they come. Amen. Sometimes they might come to realize that that they need some good godly counsel. They may ask you, could you talk to me and my wife, or could you talk to me and my boy, or could you talk with us and help us with some way here? They do need some godly representation before the throne of grace, amen, at an altar of prayer. And so it is true that the wicked bow before the godly. It's true that godliness and righteous living is superior to drunkenness, for example. Amen. We're better off living these principles even without salvation. It's not, they won't pan out in the end, but even in the short term, it's better not to be a thief. It's better not to be a liar. It's better not to be an adulterer. Amen. It's better not to live the life of a profligate, wicked, ungodly heathen. Amen. It's better not to live that life. And so the proverb is saying, just for good life, Solomon said to his son, even Rehoboam, being the fool that he wound up to be, should have learned from that lesson that it pays to live godly rather than ungodly. Amen. So keeping yourself pure from alcohol and tobacco and drugs usually makes you a healthier person. Amen. Gives you the ability to work longer hours, the ability to accumulate more income. Amen. Than those that indulge in these vices. Amen. The other night, came and checked things out, and I had to run. I decided I was going to run to the supermarket, pick up some stuff for Melissa. I thought I'm going to check, see what things are like. And I stopped at the store and got gas. I want to make sure my tank was full. With the storm and everything like it was, I thought it'd be good to have a full tank of gas. And I did it outside. I like it where you can get your receipt right outside. Only thing is, most of them receipt, they're like a lot of people, they don't work. And it said, take your receipt. Well, there wasn't one to take. So I had to go in the store. I went in the store and here it is now, freezing cold and storm brewing and all this stuff going on all around us. And fellas in there buying lottery tickets. They wasn't buying milk and bread. They was buying lottery tickets. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, it doesn't pay to live ungodly. It doesn't pay to live ungodly. There's wisdom in just learning some lessons from the Bible. Good common sense. And so I'll say it this way. I'm talking about this idea about how this normally works. It's a general idea. Hard work usually pays off, whereas gambling usually doesn't. Amen. You ever wonder why these casinos got big, big buildings and all this nice facility? It's not because they're giving away so much money. It's because they're taking in so much money. Exactly. And that's why the government wanted to get in on that, by the way, is to get their hand in the till as well. But I'm just simply saying these are some practical, common sense logic that we find right here. But as for the future, now here's where I'm going. As for the future, this verse is absolutely true. I use the example that sometimes it doesn't work out right. I use the example just like Lazarus had to bow at the rich man's gate. But when it's all said and done, it was the rich man doing the begging. When it's all said and done, Lazarus was being comforted. Lazarus was enjoying eternal life. And it was the rich man that was begging for one drop of water on his tongue. Amen. So I'm going to say this proverb is absolutely right, and it does pay to live for God. Verse number 20, the Bible says, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many
friends. I believe this verse and the following verse go together. They're both speaking about a neighbor, and they're speaking about a neighbor that is hated or a neighbor that is despised. Again, this proverb does not speak necessarily a universally known truth. However, many or maybe even most cases, it is true that the poor man does not have many friends, but the rich man seems to have a lot of friends. It is true that a lot of times the rich or the poor man does not have many friendly neighbors. He's talking about his own neighbor. Even his own neighbor hates him in this particular proverb. Even in the neighborhood, the poor man may be looked down upon. The tone of this verse, this proverb in verse 20, I believe the tone bespeaks the evil that is in it. When it says the poor is hated of his own neighbor, it's not with an applause. It's with a looking down saying that's not the way it ought to be. Amen. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. That is being condemned. It is wrong to dislike people just because of their poor economic situation. Amen. Just because they can't wear as fancy clothes as you do. I like to pick on people about the color of their clothes, but I'm not going to pick on the fact of what kind. I mean, some people wear name brands and some people don't. Amen. The Bible doesn't say in heaven name brands be therewith content. That's not what it says. It says having food and raiment let us therewith be content. I remember my wife several years ago, this has been a good while back, our kids were still small, best I remember. And so you know that's been a while. But we, at church one day, and one of the ladies there that worked on a public job, one of the ladies said to my wife, she said, "Boy, I like that dress. Where'd you get that?" And my wife told her at the thrift store she'd found the dress at. And that lady turned up her nose and said, "Bah, I ain't never seen anything in there fitting to wear." I said to my wife, I said, "Let her keep working. Let her keep putting her kids in daycare. I'd rather have you at home and wearing those." Amen. Amen. Wearing those clothes that, by the way, she was admiring just a minute ago before she found out where it came from. Amen. Well, here's the idea. Sometimes people do look down their nose at the poor. James talks about it in the book of James. A man comes in and gay apparel, and it's not talking about sodomite apparel. It's using the word gay correctly. He comes in dressed nice. And you put him up on a higher plateau than you do a man that comes in not necessarily dressed nice. Now, I'm for dressing you best when you go to the house of God. Say amen right there. I believe that's right. But that doesn't mean that we ought to look down our nose at somebody that's not wearing a three-piece suit. Amen. And so he's dealing here with this case of people looking down upon others or even hating, disliking people simply because of their poor economic condition. I remember in school, there were some girls turn up their nose at a boy if he's a poor boy. Yeah. They wanted that preppy crowd. They wanted that, highfalutin, high society crowd. Somebody that could run on daddy's money. Amen. And then they marry and find out he wouldn't work a day in his life, many times. Amen. And find out it wasn't what they thought it was going to be. And so here it is in this idea. It's a universal. It works from one generation to another. It comes along that it seems like that the poor many times is looked down upon. He's talking about it here. But I'm glad God's doesn't do that. God's way is not to look down on the poor. Matter of fact, Christ came to the lowly. Christ came to the outcast. Christ came to preach the gospel to the poor. Amen. Amen. And he came and offered salvation and help even to the poor. Now, not that he didn't offer it to the rich, but he offered it to the poor. It's sad that sometimes people dislike people because of their poor economic condition. And then, on the other hand, they cling to somebody because of their rich economic prosperity. Matthew Henry speaks of these people as he says they're birds that flock around when the economy is sunny and warm, but who will fly south when the economic winter approaches. Amen. It's like we've all heard the story about the prodigal son. I do believe it's probably so. When he had daddy's goods on his back, had all the goods that he brought home, the money that he brought home in his sack. I mean, he's buying around for the whole house and everybody's his friend. But when the money runs out, so do the friends. And that's the case a lot of times with these. Ralph Wardlaw talks about these people. He says they are hangers-on and parasites. I think that's right. Amen. It's true. These people flatter and fawn only so that they can drain away whatever they can get. Amen. They'll drain away the wealth. They'll drain away the honor, whatever they can get a hold of. Amen. If you are a poor person that is hated even of his own neighbor, you might deplore, you might hate the fact that people judge you for your monetary position. Why should they judge you based on the kind of house you live in? Why should they judge you based on the kind of clothes that you wear? Amen. Why should they judge you based on the money that you have in the bank? You may deplore that. But then, if you're a rich man, you might think, well, you know, I've got all these people, they claim to be my friend, but I'm not sure who I can trust. I'm not sure if they really are my friend, or if they really like me, or they like my money. Amen. I remember there's a fella back in North Carolina, a church down the road from us. He was a Sunday school teacher, got to cheating on his wife with a little 16-year-old girl. He bought a red convertible. I'm talking about probably 55-year-old fat man. Bought a red convertible and is riding around town where the kids hang out. And this girl wants to ride around with him. And that's how he got caught, by the way. I mean, riding around in public with this little old floozy girl. But I remember when he got caught, this is what his pastor said, and his pastor told it to him from the pulpit. He said, Jerry, what do you think that a pretty little 16-year-old girl sees in a fat, rich man? What do you think she sees in that? He's right, ain't he? He's right. And so a whole lot of this crowd that has these hangers on, I mean, they got money, so they got friends, but are they really loving you, or are they loving the money? I believe that's what he's talking about here in this particular verse. So as a general rule, I'll just say it this way. As a general rule, a lot of people are selfish and fickle. They'll turn on a dime. They'll turn for a dime. Amen. And so you've got to be careful. If you do have real friends, you ought to prize them. Amen. You ought to thank God that you do have real friends. And Jesus was a friend of the poor. Look at verse 21. It goes on talking about this same thing, and it goes making another statement that I believe compounds the one just said. In verse number 21, he that despiseth his neighbor, look at this, sinneth. He said it's a sin to hate your neighbor. Amen. But he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now, I believe it's obvious that the neighbor he's talking about here is not just any neighbor. I believe the idea, the connotations that carry over, because poor is in this verse just like it was in the other verse. That neighbor that he's talking about you hate, you just hate him because he's poor. You just don't like the fact of the way he don't mow his yard. Amen. Or, we've had that happen. I gotta move on. I didn't even think about that. Amen. But this proverb I believe goes with the one before. And it's simply saying that the general standard is that people are selfish. People not only are selfish, this verse says they're sinful. Amen. If a friend forsakes you because you face an economic downturn, he never was a real friend. Amen. He's not a real friend anyway. God teaches us well to have mercy on the poor and the downtrodden. Amen. Amen. Now, we see it all the time in our government. Listen, you hear all this talk, politicians really concerned about the poor. And by the way, the poor need help. But in reality, many of these are not willing to offer their own funds. Matter of fact, and I mean, it's told all the time, men that are up there raising all this kind of awareness a lot of times, they're not doing anything themselves. And this verse is telling us they ought to be doing something. There ought to be a genuine concern for the poor. It ought not just be a talk and a ploy to invite people to jump on your bandwagon. Matter of fact, what many of these politicians are wanting is not that they're wanting to help the poor. They're wanting their hand in the till a lot of times. Amen. Now I realize Brother Doug's here, and I realize he's running for office, and he's not talking about any of that. Amen. Amen. But it is true. And I mean, it's obvious. In many of these cases, they talk about how they're wanting to help other people, and they're living pretty nice, and they're not really helping other people. I remember hearing the story of Davy Crockett. Davy Crockett, you know, was a representative, state representative of Tennessee for a while. Davy Crockett was in Congress. And they came up with a problem. Some military men, their houses had burned, if I remember right, and the men had died, and their widows needed some help. And Congress, they wanted to put forth a bill. This is way back in the early days of the Congress. Congress said, we need to appropriate some money to help those soldiers' families. And Davy Crockett said, I'm against it. They said, what? You're against help? Oh, no. He said, I'm not against giving them help. But he said, we've got money among us. Let's take up and give of our money. He said, we don't have the right to rob the poor man down the road to help those soldiers. He said, we've got the money. Let's help them out of our own pocket. I said, amen. Amen. And I wish our government could learn some of that. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, that's politics 101. We'll leave that alone. All right. Here he's talking about these people, though, that have hated their neighbor and they have harmed their neighbor. But thank God there are people that genuinely try to lift up the poor. That's in verse number 21. He that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Generally, that crowd that runs the soup kitchen, that crowd that runs the gets the clothing for the poor, that crowd that helped. By the way, thank God for the people that gave and that worked to help people in these storms that came through. Amen. Thank God for that. And many of them, and by the way, and I'll say it again and again, what it ought to cause us to do is say, thank God for American people. Thank God for the generosity of God-fearing people rather than looking to the government for help. Amen. Look to our neighbors. Look to our neighbors. Amen. And thank God for those that did it. But here's the thing, those that give like that, sometimes they impoverish themselves trying to help others. They never get famous. They never get recognized. But the Bible says they're happy. They're happy. Amen. And I say praise God for that. Look at verse number 22. We'll move on. Do they not err that devise evil? They plan this evil. Are they not messing up? They're making a mistake. But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. This proverb could very easily apply to the one we just talked about. There's people jump on the bandwagon to try to rob the rich and the poor. And then there's a crowd that really wants to help. Really wants to help. And so there's a devising. I believe it talks about those that afflict the poor here are those that devise evil against them. And again, let me go back to the lottery. The lottery, you know how many rich people play the lottery? Very few. It's poor people. It's a tax on the ones that can afford it the least. Yeah. You go down here to Fort Campbell, right around Fort Campbell a little bit, and you see the tattoo parlors preying on those boys. You see the quick cash bunch preying on those boys. Amen. You see the lottery crowd preying on those boys. The whole casino crowd, they're doing their best to rob those fellas while they're away from home, while they don't have a lot going for them, while they're depressed, while they got a lot that they're already beat down, and they're going to rob them while they're down. They're like that, the story of the Good Samaritan, the man that fell among the thieves. I'm afraid that's the crowd. A lot of times when you have a little bit of a problem, sometimes you fall among thieves. Seems like everybody has their knife out. Everybody's trying to come up against you and take even more. And so they're wounding and afflicting the poor. They're devising evil. I believe the connotation, if it does apply to that previous verse, it would also mean that those that devise good are those that are actually trying to help the poor. Amen. All through the Bible, we're told about God's overruling providence, watching out and caring for the poor. God makes special provisions for strangers and fatherless and widows. Amen. All through the Bible, especially the book of Deuteronomy. I love reading through Deuteronomy, and he goes through talking about when you plow the land or when you harvest the land. He said, you don't harvest the corners. Amen. He said, you leave some. And if you drop a handful, don't go back and get it. Leave it for somebody. Who do you leave it for? You leave it for the stranger and the fatherless and the widows. Amen. By the way, he ain't talking about bums that won't do anything. He's talking about people that are willing to work, but they don't have land of their own. They don't have means of their own, but they'll get out there and get it if you allow them to. Amen. And so that's the idea that he's dealing with here in this. I believe actually helping the poor. And God is interested in helping the poor. Amen. But if we look at this proverb apart from those previous verses, devising evil and devising good, we'd have to say this. Devising evil of any kind is especially devising evil against people that has made a mistake. Or in other words, it is a mistake to devise evil. You come up with some plan. Well, you start formulating a plan. I can figure out how I can slip out and I can cheat and nobody never know it. You're messing up. You start devising that. You just start thinking it. You know, you can sit in a church pew, be thinking about running off with some girl. Amen. You can sit in a church pew, be thinking about doing something that you know ain't right. And if you're not careful, your heart will start devising a plan. Well, you know, I can figure out when I can do this and how I can do that. And the Bible's saying that it is a mistake for you to devise evil. Amen. Proverbs 34 verse 14, Psalm 34 14 says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Over and over, the Bible tells us, we ought to do right. It just pays to do right. Psalm 37 verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Isn't it amazing? Almost the same thing. God said it again. He said, turn your back on wrong and go towards doing something that's right. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Listen, do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despise you or which despitefully use you and persecute you. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith. Amen. Do good. Do good. Bob Jones used to say, do right till the stars fall. Do right. He says it's never wrong to do right and it's never right to do wrong. He would go on and say it's never right to do wrong so you can do right once you've done the wrong. He gets you all tongue tangled and tied around in that. But it's the truth. It's not right to do wrong, and it's not wrong to do right. Over and over again, he tells us that. First Timothy chapter number 6, verse 17 and 18 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to communicate or to distribute, willing to communicate. And then Hebrews 13:16 says, but to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I preached this morning on the fact that you're doing good, don't get you saved. But over and over, the Bible says, you ought to do good. You ought to do good. Amen. America was built on people trying to do good. Amen. I recognize, and I'm reading some more history now than I've read in a while. I like to do that periodically, and I think it's needful. I think that Americans need to know our history. Really. And I realize that there was some things done, some of the things the white men did to the Indians were wrong, and some things the Indians did to the white man was wrong. This, by the way, this was not an ecological wonderland because that the Indians had took such good care of nature. That wasn't what it was. And we got to be careful that we don't live a fantasy of either way. But my point is this. People that came to America, one of the things they were well known for was being helpful to those others that were in need. Other people would come from Europe or other people would come west and they didn't always have everything they needed. Winters were hard. You know what they'd do? They'd share with them. They'd be helpful to them. They'd teach them to do what they didn't know how to do. Amen. America was founded and built on people doing good. Now we've got a bunch of people. It seems like everybody's out for old number one. I'm gonna steal, cheat, and lie and get everything I can for myself. Seems like the average idea of people today. Conniving people. Here's something about conniving people. They are despised of others. Look at what he says in verse number 22. Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. There's going to be mercy shown, but if you don't do good, he said, people are not going to have mercy on you. After a while, they're going to get tired of it. Amen. So he's telling us, you ought to do good. People despise people that cheat each other, but they are happy and thankful for neighbors that are helpful. Amen. I've got an old man lives straight across the road from me. I say he's an old man. His birthday was on February 2nd, I believe. He's right close to brother, brother Robert back there. And, I think he turned 82 or 3. One or the other. Anyway, he's having problems. He can't walk good and he's having some health issues. And he may be listening on the radio right now. I don't know. But one of the things he did, when we moved in over there, him and his wife came over talking to us. They don't have any children. And they came over talking to us, and I don't know how many times he's told me. He said, preacher, anytime you need any help, I'll be glad to help you. He see me out there climb, have a ladder up my trees, cutting limbs out, you know. He said, preacher, let me help you. No, I don't want him up there on that ladder with me. Amen. I don't even want him under. In case I fall out, I'd kill him. I'd squish him, little as he is. But he's always, I want to be helpful. And he'll come out and bring some shears, or he'll do, and he'll tell me, if you need a tool, preacher, just let me know. If you need a tool, if I've got it, it's yours. You appreciate people like that. You appreciate it. And this Bible's talking about that they're thankful, but here's that crowd that's cheating and denying, and stealing, nobody likes a thief. Even thieves don't like thieves. Amen. That's right. Well, here's where I'm going with that idea about getting along with your neighbors and all that. You remember in Acts, the early book of Acts, and I don't have it, I probably do there somewhere, but early book of Acts, the Bible says that the early church grew and it said they had favor with all men. And they're Christians. And even the Jews appreciate them. You know why? Because they was living like a Christian. They wasn't living like a crook. How did they have favor? Now, I realize their religious fervor made them turn against them. I understand that. And thank God that's the way it ought to be, by the way. We ought to have religious fervor. Amen. Ought to be excited about what God's done for us. But at the same time, we ought to be a good neighbor to our neighbors. That's what this is saying over and over. I got to move on. Verse number 23. In all labor there is profit. Boy, I could preach on that all night and you know it. Good to work hard. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. This proverb, I believe, is talking about even work that pays little pays more than just talking. Amen. Now I realize, Travis Clayton, you say, talk is cheap unless it's a lawyer doing it. Then it costs. Every word costs. And he's right. He's right. But there's people that make a living talking. We got podcasts and we've got broadcasts and we've got all kinds of things that people are doing. And these talking heads they talk about. Amen. And they make a living just talking. But really when it comes down to it, somebody's got to do some hard work. Somebody's got to sweep floors and somebody's got to mop floors and somebody's got to pump gas and somebody's got to drive trucks and somebody's got to load trucks and somebody's got to unload trucks. Amen. Somebody's got to grow food. Somebody's got to plant food. Somebody's got to plow. Somebody's got to harvest. Somebody's got to work for even the talker to be filled. And so he's talking about work. Amen. How good it is to work. I believe he's talking here about the unprofitable talk. Is not talk that does make a profit, but he's talking about talk that's unprofitable. Talk that is empty, vain talk. Perhaps useless gossip or slander. No effort of the hands. We've all seen people, and you sometimes seen it on the job, people that they're more likely to be standing around talking than they are to actually be busy. And I realize any of us can get caught up in that. And we ought to watch for it, to be honest with you. We ought to watch for it. But there are some people that it's just obvious that you hang around them, they're going to be talking. I called Dad this morning and we was talking. I called him and wished him a happy birthday. Melissa and I sang to him and wished him a happy birthday. And I called him early so I knew I'd get him and wouldn't get busy, us busy and him busy with their church and all that. And anyway, I tried to get going and he wanted to tell me something else. And then that caused me to think of something else. And I talked to him. And finally I got off. I told my wife, I said, he's just like my brother. He just loves to talk. She said, he ain't just like your brother. She said, he's a lot like you. Well, I take offense to that. I don't think he's a lot like me. I'm a lot like him. Amen. But the idea here that he's talking about is people that don't get up and get going. Now, it's not wrong to talk, but when you need to work, work. This is what he's talking about. All right. Look at verse 24. I'll move on away from that. By the way, Dad used to tell me and my boys, my brother, he said, boys, stop talking and get busy. Amen. Unless you just have to tell the kids that in school, doing their schoolwork. Amen. And you like for the kids to be playing with one another and not fussing with one another. But even that has to be managed because there's schoolwork to be done. Amen. I got to get off verse 24. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. This first part of this proverb speaks of a wise person that I believe has true riches. The crown of the wise is their riches. He doesn't say the crown of the rich is their riches. The crown of the wise. So a wise man that truly has riches or has properly applied his riches. He's just been talking about people that had funds that misused those funds. Or people that had abilities and misused those abilities. Now he's talking about people that have properly applied them. And he says riches, they're riches, they're a crown unto them that are wise. In other words, it is an honor to a man that is known as somebody who has a genius or an ability to apply himself to do something to make money. Amen. Well, they say, well, that fellow's smart. He figured out a way to make money off of whatever. Amen. And the word genius, really it's changed in the last couple hundred years the way we use the word genius. Genius does not necessarily just mean somebody with an excelling IQ. Genius just means somebody that uses the good sense God gave them. So somebody that has the ability or the genius to be able to apply himself to make money. It's an honor to that man. But the last part of this proverb talks about the foolishness, this foolish person, and his foolishness is folly. So here's the way I look at this verse, and I believe this is the right way to apply it. Here's a man, the wise man, that's got a little bit of money, and he invests that money to make more. He uses that, actually puts it to work. He don't hoard it up. He don't covet it to himself. He actually produces more with it that makes him, it proves him to be wise and gives him a crown. Here's another fella that don't have money. All he's got is foolishness. And you know what happens? When he invests his, he just invests his foolishness in more folly. He just exceeds in more folly. And here's the point I'm going with that. Some people, you don't help them by necessarily giving them money. If he's a fool and don't know how to use it, you've not helped him by handing him a dollar. Amen. And that's the connotation that he's dealing with here. That if he's going to excel in, he's not going to excel in business. He's going to excel in even more folly. This fella that gets a little bit of money says, boy, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy me some more lottery tickets. What I'm going to do. He ain't too smart. He's not too smart. Look at verse 25. I'm moving on. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Again, here's a verse that doesn't always pan out exactly word for word like it says it. And I'm not discrediting the Bible by any means. I'm just saying it don't fit in every dispensation because it's a proverb. It's not a promise. It's not a precept. It's not saying this is the way it always is. It's saying this is how it generally works out. Here's what I'm saying. A true witness can put you to death if you're guilty and deserve death. A true witness. So a true witness don't always deliver the soul. But what he's talking about here is the truth is always good. The truth is always right. But it is true that the truth can be condemnatory. The truth can condemn us. But even then, the truth must be told. That's what he's talking about. Amen. On the other hand, this deceitful witness, he said, speaketh lies. The deceitful witness may get the fellow off the hook. Right? You tell lies and get the fellow off the hook. And in that sense, deliver the soul. Whereas the true witness was about to condemn them. But that's not the idea that he's talking about. These things are true in life, but this proverb speaks about the intentions I believe he's talking about the intentions of a faithful witness. Here's the ways he's speaking to his son in particular. He's saying, son, always tell the truth, and it'll help people if you'll tell the truth. Don't get to devising lies. Don't get to telling deceitful lies, because that'll hurt people down the road. Amen. And so he's dealing with how the intentions of a faithful witness versus the evil intentions of the deceitful witness. The faithful witness delights in giving testimony to the truth that will save lives. Amen. That's good not only to the individual, it's good to the society when the truth is told to save a life. But then when somebody devises a deceitful witness, a deceitful lie, it's not only in the long run hurtful to the individual, it's hurtful to all of society. Verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Amen. I almost stopped with verse 26 because it ends with that place of refuge. But I'm not. I'm going to run on to verse 27 in a minute. But look at this, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. I believe these two proverbs, the next two talking here about the fear of the Lord, I believe they go together. The fear of the Lord, they're connected to the previous one, verse 25, talking about the true witness. Why should you speak the truth? Because you fear God. You want to honor God. Amen. We've all seen it, if we've not been in a court of law. We've seen it in the movies we've watched in the past, and I'm not advocating watching movies, but most of us have seen them sometime or another. Some of you a lot more recent than others, but I'll leave that to you. But you've seen them, they go up and they'll lay a Bible out. And they say, put your hand on the Bible. Raise your right hand. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Because people used to have a fear of the Lord. They knew that Bible, I recognize it's not a Bible, but I'm just using it as an illustration. They knew that Bible represented God. Matter of fact, the reason those judges wore those powdered wigs wasn't so they'd look like some effeminate thing that we look at it as today. It was because it looked like the Ancient of Days. They pointed back to God. They were thinking about the sacredness of the office. Amen. And that judge represented God to them. And people had a fear of God, and it was a better nation when they did, by the way. We need to get back to some of that. But it ain't going to start with the hoodlums. It's going to have to start in the house of God. It's going to have to start with us raising up our children, Brother Philip. You're going to have to teach that little rascal something, amen. Amen. I know you got some time to think about it, but you need to be thinking about it, amen. Teach him not to wear pink socks. All right, let's move on. I mean, if it's a girl, it'll be all right. Anyway, it's just a lesson. Oh, just a lesson, amen. this fear of the Lord. If you really fear the Lord, you have embraced the truth. You've come to love the truth. Amen. You've not embraced a lie. See, that's the problem with our world today. People have embraced a lie. They have embraced this whole evolutionary teaching that's been involved in their mind for so many decades now. That what am I here for? I'm here to have pleasure. I'm here to enjoy myself. I'm here to just enjoy to the fullest until it's all said and done, and then it's just over. No, that's not what you're here for. It's not what you're here for. You're here because God made you. There's a God in heaven that created every single one of us. And I know you know that, and I don't have time to preach. But the point I'm making here is there ought to be an embracing of the truth that causes us to fear the Lord. Amen. We've come to a place where we've decided not living a deceitful and wicked life. We've decided to live a truthful and a godly life. We've decided to walk on the narrow way. That is the fear of the Lord. Amen. Walking in truth gives us strong confidence. You see that in verse 26? I believe it was Brother Jacob was telling me the other day. Somebody said this recently. We was talking. They said that, you know, if you always tell the truth, you never have to try to remember what you said. You can have confidence. Amen. You can have confidence in what you said because you tell the truth. Amen. And that's what he's talking about here. The fear in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. If we choose to walk in the truth of God's word, We can have confidence in it because God's word's never wrong. Amen. Amen. We can have strong confidence. But it not only produces a strong confidence in ourselves, it gives our children a place of refuge. Amen. Look at it. Verse 26. Let me find it again. I'm on the wrong page. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. That's 27. 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children. Who's his children? It's not, I don't think it's necessarily just talking about God's children, although that would fit. He's talking about the children of the one that fears the Lord. Even his children are going to have a place of refuge. Amen. Now, you think about this. Think about how many children today in our world don't live in a confident home. They live in a home full of anxiety. We saw about some of that in the prayer room. They live in a home constantly bombarded with anxiety and confusion. Is mama going to love daddy when she comes home? Is she even going to come home? Is mama going to be a woman when she comes home? What's going to happen to our world? And they live in a home full of anxiety. They live in a home that is eat up with fear and dread, and the children don't have a place of refuge. Home ought to be a place of refuge. Amen. Home ought to be a place that you can say, listen, they may chase me down the road, but they won't chase me farther than home. I'll have a safe place when I make it home. Amen. Amen. So people wonder if mom and dad are even going to come home. If they come home, what stage of mind will they be in? Will they be drugged out of their mind? Will they be drunk? Will they still have a job? Will they come home with a paycheck, or will they have squandered it? So how many people fear when they hear a siren? Is that coming for me? Or is that for my boy? Or is that for my girl? And it's a life of fear because they don't fear the Lord. Now, isn't it something that fear of the Lord gives you confidence? But the fear of man brings a snare. Fear of the flesh creates anxiety and trouble. The children of ungodly men and ungodly women must fear these things I've been talking about. But if you'll live right, here's what he's saying. Your children won't have to fear that. I'm glad I never had to worry, was daddy coming home drunk? Amen. I never had to worry about a lot of different things as a child. I'm glad my children have never had to worry about that. You ought to be glad you don't, or that your children don't. Amen. And you ought to mark it down. Make it a point that you never put your children through what a lot of children are going through. Amen. Not saying that you're better than them, but you can do better. Amen. You know better. That's what he's talking about. So there's ungodly, the ungodly have these fears, and they have to. But they're, The godly, those that have embraced the truth. Daddy may not have a job when he comes home, the way our society is today. I mean, you never know. Places shutting down. Different things, you know, we go back talking about the mandates if we don't do that, but different things that go on. And will he have a job? Will there be an income? What are we going to do? And so sometimes people even in godly homes live in fear, but here's the difference. Godly homes know that help is just a prayer away. Amen. Godly people know there's somewhere I can go. There's a place of refuge. There's a secret place I can get a hold of God. And God can help me. And God can help my boy. And God can help my family. Amen. Have a place of refuge. Amen. Verse 27, I'll close with this. Verse 27, I said, goes along with it. And I believe it does. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. That is almost identical to the proverb we just read. Back up and look at chapter 13. Here's one just like it. Proverbs 13, verse 14. Proverbs 13, 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. That's that very same phrase. Fountain of life. To depart from the snares of death. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. To depart from the snares of death. The proverb that we just read said it's the fear of the Lord that's a fountain of life. The law of the wise and the fear of the Lord must be the same thing. Amen. I believe it is. To fear God, to walk in God's ways is a fountain of life. And it causes one to depart from the snares of death. The great practical principle that he's dealing with here. Our whole character ought to be formed. Our whole conduct ought to be formed by this practical characteristic. That is that we fear God and we walk in his law. Amen. Our life being regulated by the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Because I want to tell you something. Every one of you, listen, you young people in particular, you young men out working on a job, just getting out from home, but it ain't just them, all of us. I can say, Brother Jacob, out on a truck. Every one of us, you will have opportunity to do wrong. You're going to get that opportunity. You're going to have an opportunity to do something that you know is not right, and nobody may never find out about it. Well, you don't think anybody ever find out about it. There is an all-seeing eye. Amen. That doesn't have to find out about it. He already knows what you'll do. Amen. But he's going to give you an opportunity. And that opportunity, by the way, opportunity to sin or an opportunity to live by the law of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord and the law of the wise. I'm going to tell you what he's saying. He said, if you'll make the right choices, it'll be helpful to you down the road. Amen. It'll be helpful to you down the road. To believe the Bible, to trust what God says is wise. To disbelieve the Bible, to doubt what God says is foolish. That's the point that he's making here. Amen. To live your life as if there is no God. To live your life as if there is no judgment. The slogan today, no fear, no fear, no fear. Ain't scared. That whole thing. Live your life as if there's no God. Live your life as if there's no judgment. Ain't going to pan out good for you in the end. It ain't even going to pan out for you good in the short run. Let alone in the long run. And so he said it's a fountain of life. Now I thought about this fountain. And I'm about done. A fountain issues forth life-giving water. Amen. A fountain, really, we've got a water fountain out there, that's what we call it. You push the button and the water comes out. Because there's a pump. When you push that button, the pump pushes the water out. But a natural fountain is water just coming up of its own. God's pushing the buttons. Amen. And water just issuing forth of its own. Here's what he's saying. You live by this Bible and good things are just going to come up. Good things are just going to come up. You live against this Bible, and I'm sad to say, bad things are going to come up. Bad things. Evil fountain and a good fountain. And a good fountain brings forth life, whereas an evil fountain brings forth death. He's talking about. Amen. Now, evil promises fulfillment. Evil promises enjoyment. And in reality, the Bible says in both these Psalms that I just read, these Proverbs I just read, that it is a snare of death. It entraps, it ensnares, and it brings people to death. Let's stand to our feet. I'm closing with that verse. We'll give an invitation. God may have spoke to your heart. Let me just ask the question, are you trusting God? Are you living for God? Do you rest in his word? Do you have confidence in him and his word? What I'm preaching tonight is not a one time, just you make a decision right now and then go on. No, this is really dealing with the way we regulate our life. Every day of our life, every step of our life, every moment of the day. Are we walking in the fear of the Lord or are we walking in our own devices? Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the truth of it, the help and instruction of it. Lord, help our nation. As I said, we can look back and read about things and know of a time when our nation was a lot healthier morally. Lord, we need that again. And I pray help us as Christians to show that. It's sad. A lot of church members are immoral in our world today. A lot of people that claim to be Christians are immoral even in our world today. Lord, help us that we live a life, not to be saved, but because we are saved, help us to live a life of godliness. Be a good neighbor. Actually try to help other people. Actually be concerned, not just about the soul, but the physical welfare of others. Lord, you get glory. Lord, move in the invitation time according to thy will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, and as we sing, if you need to come, I want to give you opportunity to come. Some's already praying. Maybe you need to as well.